Today on The Journey.
God doesn't want your percentages. He wants all of you, all the time. He wants you to honor Him with everything you have and everything you are.
Your life is an asset, a resource provided by your Creator. How will you spend that life and all that goes with it? How much will you return to God and how much will you keep? That's Ron Moore's question as he looks at four foundational investment principles and their application in the life of Mary, Mother of Jesus. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Resources on the Journey.
We've been involved in this Christmas sermon series we've called Reflecting the Glory. And during this series, we have chosen to put forth some Christian essentials, some essential truths that we need to nail down in our Christian life. Today, we're going to look at the area of resources. What comes to your mind when you think of a sermon on resources? He's going to talk about, money. But I want to assure you that when we talk about resources and when we talk about this word stewardship, we are not talking just about money. We're talking about all of our lives. The word stewardship is found in the Bible 9 times, and it means the manager of a household. If you were a wealthy individual in the day of Jesus, you would hire what was called a steward, the Greek word oikonomia. And you would hire this person to watch over all of your affairs. And so when we think of this truth of resources, it's how I manage all of my resources, how I manage all of my life, my time, my vocation, my spiritual gifts, my relationships, my emotions, and my desires. See, the question about resources is, how do you manage your life? There are in Scripture 4 foundational principles of this issue of resources. Number 1 is, God owns all things. Now, we know that, don't we? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Psalm 50 says this, for every animal of the field is mine, a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, God says, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Seen and unseen, everything is owned by God. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have no problem with that truth with the big stuff. If I stand before a mountain, I can say, man, that's created by God. Stand before an ocean, yep, God did that. He owns that. You know what I have trouble with? My stuff. My money. My home. My marriage. My kids. My dreams. Because I keep putting that personal pronoun before those things. Because there is this thing within me that feels like I own those things. But I don't. God does. God owns every dollar I hold in my hand, and He owns every dream I hold in my heart. And if God owns all things, then it naturally follows that, and here's the second foundational principle, all things we receive are a gift from Him. Everything I have is a gift from God. Romans 11. Who has given to God that God should repay him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now here Paul asks a rhetorical question. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? To whom is God obligated? To whom is God indebted? To whom does God need to return a favor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Rhetorical question. Answer is nobody. God is complete, independent in and of himself. All things come from Him. Life and everything that sustains it is a gift from God. The air we breathe, food we eat, clothing we wear, the roof over our heads, the money we had to live, all a gift from God. Life and everything that pertains to our specific calling is a gift from God. Our minds, our intellect, our ability to learn, our education, our experiences, our vocation, our business, all a gift from God. Life and everything that makes it meaningful is a gift from God. Our spouse, our children, our relationships, all gifts from Him. James 1 says this, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father. Again, foundational principles, I know, just have a hard time applying in everyday life. God owns all things are a gift from Him. It follows then, third foundational principle, all things are to be used to honor Him. Colossians 1, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Many Christians live with the philosophy that they can give a portion to God and then check that box off. As if a percentage is good enough for God. But if He owns all things and all things are a gift from Him, He doesn't want your 10%. He wants you to use all things for Him. He doesn't want you to use your 10% for church stuff and then take the 90% and do whatever you want to with it. He doesn't want you to take your hour or 2 hours or whatever a week in service and then take your other 100 and whatever hours a week and do whatever you want with them. That's not the way it works. Not compartmentalized. He wants it all. And we have to admit, don't we, living in this country as believers, God's given us a lot. Even in this economic downturn, and some of you I know have lost jobs, some of you are nervous about that in the new year, but God has given us a lot. And you know what? We spend a lot, don't we? Americans spent last year $134 billion on fast food. $2 billion on Halloween candy. I personally ate about $1 billion of that, I think. $41 billion on pets. $1 billion on wrinkle cream. $40 billion on weight loss foods, products, and services. For all you golfers, $19.7 billion on green fees and $4.7 billion on golf equipment. Just golf balls. Americans spend $1 billion on. I was reading this to Lori and she said, I can't believe Americans spend $1 billion on golf balls. Now the wrinkle cream, that's not a problem, but the golf balls. How much do you think Americans will spend on Christmas? Any ideas? $1,000 a family. The average American. $1,000 a family. Now compare that to what's going on in the rest of the world. We could pick a lot of countries here, but let's just take one, a country that's familiar because we're sending a lot of troops over there to fight terror, and we need to be praying for our troops. I prayed with a young man after the first service who's leaving on Wednesday and will be deployed to Afghanistan for a year or 18 months in January. When they step off the plane, here's the country they're going to step into. 25 years of war. 2.2 million died. 5.5 million refugees, population about 27 million. 53% in that country live below the poverty level. 3 out of 4, 75% don't have any safe water to drink. The average Afghan lives on $65 a month, which means that we will spend more for Christmas than the average Afghan will make during the year. 1 out of 4 children born today will die before they reach the age of 5. We've been blessed, haven't we? You know, you may say, well, my goodness, a country like Afghanistan, corrupt leaders, certainly it's the Afghan country's fault. They have to live with consequences. Well, let me ask you a question. At what part of the birth process did you get to choose where you would be born? Our citizenship here in this country is a gift from God. It's a resource that we need to use to honor Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." And each one of us, maybe with an Afghan Christian standing right behind us, we're going to walk before God, and we are going to be held accountable for all that He's given us. See, God is generous, but always with the purpose, not for bigger, better, faster, but to honor Him, Proverbs says, with your wealth. So God owns all things. All things are a gift from Him. We need to honor Him with our wealth. And one more thing in the foundational principles, reflecting this truth is really about eternal investment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing this book from prison under house arrest in Rome. He founded the church of Philippi on his second missionary journey. And for whatever reason, they just became attached to Paul and they supported him throughout his journeys and throughout his ministry. There's a special bond with this church. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Now, look at verse 17. We'll come back to this. "Not that I am looking for the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now, and I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Paul is telling the Philippians again and again and again, "You met my physical needs." But Philippians, it's more than that, because when you meet a need, it is an eternal investment. The food that you provide for a family down the street when they're going through a difficult time, that is fantastic. But the food's going to be gone. The money you provide for someone going through a difficult time, man, thank God for doing that. But the money's going to be spent. And the encouragement card you write, it's going to be filed away and lost. Every good deed we do is going to go to the grave with somebody. But when we do them for the right reasons, when we honor God with all we have, He records it in heaven. It goes, Paul says in verse 17, to our account. It is, he says in verse 18, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this life is short, and one day I'm going to stand before God. He's going to open a book, as it were. Don't you want Him to turn to your name? And don't you want to have a pretty good list of eternal investments? Don't you want Him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." If we could just use one word for this aspect of resources, it would be the word surrender. God doesn't want your percentages. He didn't want you to pat yourself on the back because of your service to Him. He wants all of you, all the time. He wants you to honor Him with everything you have and everything you are. Surrender. And that truth is pointed out so powerfully in the Christmas story. Let's read it back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You remember Mary's response. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And here's what I want us to see, verse 38. What's Mary's response to all that? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her, and she was alone. You ever stop to think about what God asked of Mary? He asked Mary to surrender her mind to him. Remember her question? I'm going to have a child. I'm a virgin. How can this be? God said, Mary, surrender. He asked Mary to surrender her plans to him. She was engaged to be married. In that day, an engagement was as binding as a marriage itself. There were no sexual relationship in the engagement. But the man was called a husband and the woman was called a wife. And if you broke the engagement, you had to go through a divorce process. And if someone died during the engagement, the wife was called a widow and the husband a widower. And God said, Mary, you're not going to be able to invite your family over and go through that great celebration of a wedding. Surrender your plans. He asked Mary to surrender her reputation. Out of wedlock, pregnancies were not well received in that day. Can you imagine her explaining to her friends, well, this is a virgin birth? Everyone in that small town were whispering behind their back, my goodness, I thought Joseph was some righteous man. He and Mary couldn't even wait. He asked Mary to surrender her future. Everything was going to change now. He asked Mary to surrender her body. She would be the one he chose to carry and deliver Jesus into the world. He asked Mary to surrender her feet and her hands. She's the one he chose to care for the baby Jesus. Fully God, but also fully human, and as a fully human baby needed fully human care. And Mary was the one who cared for him, got up in the night with him, raised him. He asked Mary to surrender her heart. Jesus would grab her heart the first moment she heard him cry. And her heart would be ripped out when she heard him cry from the cross. Can you say with Mary, I'm the Lord's servant. Do whatever you want with me. Don't read verse 38 too lightly. It is a verse of total surrender. See, God doesn't want just your money or your stuff or your possessions. He doesn't want your tangible tokens of compartmentalized surface spirituality. He wants all of you. Stewardship's not about money. It's about coming to the altar and saying, God, you can have all of me. And all of my life, I want to use to honor you. Reading this great book by a guy named N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican bishop over in England. And he writes a book on worship called For All God's Worth. If you haven't read it, it'd be a good one to read. In one chapter, he titles it, The God I want? And addresses the issue of us framing God in our little box and building the God that we really want, the God we can understand, the God we can deal with, the God who really doesn't expect a lot out of us. It just expects out of us what we want to give him, the God I want. Listen to what he says. Left to myself, the God I want is a God who will give me what I want. He, or more likely it, will be a projection of my desires. At the grosser level, this will lead me to one of the more obvious pagan gods or goddesses who offer their devotees money or sex or power. All gods, all idols, started out life as the god somebody wanted. At the more sophisticated level, the God I want will be a God who lives up to my intellectual expectations, a God whom I can approve rationally, judiciously, and after due consideration, weighing all the theological probabilities. I want this God because he or it will underwrite my intellectual arrogance. He will boost my sense of being a refined modern thinker. The net result is that I become God, and this God I've made becomes my puppet. Nobody falls down on their face before the God they wanted. Nobody trembles at the word of a homemade God. Nobody goes out with fire in their belly to heal the sick, to clothe the naked, to teach the ignorant, to feed the hungry because of the God they wanted. They are more likely to stay at home with their feet up. Who are you serving? Who am I serving? The God I want? The God I can make sense of? The God who doesn't expect a lot? Or the God who wants me?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We want to talk about this issue of mission. What did God build you to do? What did God build me to do? And am I doing it? Three things I want to do. I want to look at a foundational passage on mission, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at three characteristics of mission. And then we're going to look at the mission of Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Familiar passage says this, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." We use this as we share the message of salvation. It is clear in this passage that if you're a Christian, you're only a Christian by the grace of God. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It is through faith. And at the end of the day, no one can stand up and boast that, hey, I'm a Christian because of my good works. Not the case. You're only a believer by the grace of God. It is not by work, so that no one can boast of. And then verse 10, God has done all that for us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.